good to be here in the house of the Lord, and it's good to look at His Word to see what He has for us. In Sunday school, we've been looking at a lot of the kings, so we're going to actually go through a lot of the kings, the things that we've gleaned from there as well. But I'm going to look in particular at being an encourager in the ways of God and why it is so important to be able to encourage other people in God's ways. It is very important. To begin with, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. We'll pray to ask His blessing upon His word. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your word. We thank You that You've given it to us that we might be able to read, to gain, Lord, insight to the ways that You would have us to be living. Lord, that we might gain an insight to the ways that of men that You bless and the things that You curse and the things, Lord, that they are to be involved in. I pray, Lord, help us to become more like our Saviour, the ways of Jesus Christ. Lord, that those ways would become evident in our lives, that people seeing us might not see the old us, but that they might see Christ in us, Lord. That You would be glorified, and that You would become more and more, and that we would become less and less, Lord. I pray now, Lord, that You would be seen in Your word, that we would be striving to draw close to You, and Lord, that as we see You, help us, Lord, to grasp hold of principles that we might apply to our lives, that we might put away sin, for You, Lord, have told us that You want us to be holy, and Lord, a peculiar people, zealous under good works. Lord, I thank You for the salvation we have in Christ and Him alone. And Lord, we thank You that You've shown us, Lord, very clearly that, Lord, it is nothing of us but all of Christ. And Lord, that salvation is a free gift, and we thank You and praise You for these things. Lord, help us to be able to make right decisions in our lives, that we would not be seeking to glorify our own selves or our own ways, but Lord, that we might have You as our King, the King of Kings. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. People talk about having a fallout with one person or another person, or they fall away from a certain thing for one reason. It's like losing love toward that thing or person that you used to have a love toward, whether it be a person or whether it be a thing. Whether it be commonly is the love of a husband and a wife, we can fall away from that love. We can fall away from friends and have a fallout with them, have a fight. I know of people, and you may know of people, who've been best of friends for their whole lives, and then something happens and bang, they won't talk to each other. That's so sad to see, but it happens. Why is it? And how can it be avoided? Hopefully we'll see some things here that some fallouts, and well, actually more fallaways, is not only friendships of close ones, but also fellowship of brethren in a church. Have you seen how sometimes you might get cliques in a church where some people won't speak to another group of people? That's silliness. If we've got a problem with a person in the church, what are we told to do, instructed to do in the scriptures? Does anybody know? Forgive, yeah, very definitely forgive. But even as we're doing that or before that, what are we to go and do? We're going to go to that brother and we're to tell him our problem. And between him and you, just by yourselves, not to tell other people and gossip and blow the problem out of the water. Okay, so that's one thing we've got to do, is learn to go to a person. Even if you hate confrontation, it's a thing that needs to be done. Go and tell him the problem. I know George is real good at that. And he'll come and he'll tell you straight. And it's good. You know where you stand with George. And I appreciate that about George. And he's teaching me. We need to tell a person, Not necessarily to get nitpicky and say every little tiny thing, but we need to be able to tell the person, look, this is offending me, this is offensive to me, or something like that. If they've offended you, they may not even know. And 90% of the time, they probably don't even know they've offended. But go and make those things right with a brother. And if they won't hear you, and it's a big major problem, then we're told to take somebody else to see that problem, to see that person about the problem. Then if they still won't hear the two of you, then take it to the church to be dealt with. There's ways that the scripture tells us to deal with different problems. The other thing there is we can fall away from our great God. We can fall away from the fellowship of God, not fall out from salvation, and we'll never... If one of my children decides he wants to run away from home, he doesn't want me to be his dad anymore. God forbid that would ever happen. But if he did, he could even change his name. Would that make him any less my son? It's not going to. He can't. There's a blood relationship that cannot be changed, right? When we've trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation, there's a blood relationship between us and God through Jesus Christ. And the salvation that God gives us cannot be lost, cannot be taken away, cannot be pushed away. You can choose to change your name, say, I'm not a Christian anymore. You know what you'll do? You'll disgrace the name of God. You will break the fellowship between God, but not the relationship. You will push yourself into a position of disobedience and a position of ready to be chastised by God. And God may even take your life to that degree because you have so much, you are chosen that you don't want God's way. Yet if he is your child, he'll chastise you to bring you back to him. And if you refuse, God may even take your life. These are things that happen. But we want to make sure that we're not one of these people who follows God for half our life and then goes away from the things of God. Who's people in Scripture that we know of who did that? In a big way. Solomon. We've been going through him it's probably 6 months ago now, a while ago in Sunday school. Not 6 months ago, but a few months back. We went through Solomon, but he was a man who, his life was so full on for the Lord. And he wanted everybody in Israel to know about the things of God. Yet he did some things that God told him not to do. God told him explicitly, on at least two occasions, thou shalt not heap to thyself many wives. At least two occasions, God spoke to him directly. And yet, what did he do? 700 wives and 300 concubines later. That's a lot of women. And he was very disobedient in that area because something caught his attention. These women were pretty. They also, a lot of them were other the daughters of kings and things like this. So there's probably a lot of political advantages that he thought would have been pretty good. But they brought the destruction of his own kingdom, really. Not in his days, but in the days of his son, Rehoboam, who ended up ruling over two tribes instead of 12 tribes. 10 tribes were given to Jeroboam. And why is that? Because God had already chosen that in Solomon's day, that that kingdom would be taken away from Solomon because of his disobedience. But he gave Judah a light. He gave the seed of David a light always because of David's life. It's an interesting thing too, isn't it? That God blesses for generations to come. But we want to make sure that we don't become like Solomon. That we're a dropout, that we decide to go the wrong way. What would cause us to do that after we've been so faithfully serving God year after year, day after day? There's some things that will. Being disobedient to God's word will do that. Number two there, why many fall away from doing God's will. I want us to consider some things why people will. We'll look at 1 John 2:18 to 22. Look at a few things before we go back into Chronicles. 1 John. First John 2, it's not coming easy. 18 to 22. It says there, little children, it is the last time. It's interesting that Paul thought it was in the last times in his day. That was a little while ago. We think we're in the last days today. We don't know when our Lord can come. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. Could be the next day. It might be in 100 years. We don't know. And the signs of the times seem like they're pointing to very close. But yet, no man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. So little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. What's happened here? He's saying that some people have left us. They were in our congregation. They were with us. They were going along with us and helping to accomplish some things maybe in the church. But then they've left us. Now, whether this, he may be talking about those who are... have left so that they can spread their wrong doctrine elsewhere and they won't be heard around here because we're not accepting their ways. And he's saying that they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Or they might have just left because they've had enough of people who've hurt them and things like this, like Pastor Matt was talking about this morning. Verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Sorry, it was just the two verses, wasn't it? No, it was up to 22. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, it's an interesting thing there. This may be the person he's talking about who's left, who is denying that Jesus is the Christ. Some people think that Jesus was a good person, we can follow his teachings. I believe Catholics teach that, don't they? That he was a good person and that we follow his teachings. At least I've heard that from Catholics, but I don't know what they teach from their hierarchy because I've never sat under them. But he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. I know Jehovah's Witness believe that the Son, Jesus, is not the Father. But they teach a totally different thing. They teach that he is a created being. And then he created the rest of things. That's not what Scripture teaches. He created all things in John 1:1. And verse 14 tells us, John 1:14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, in verse 1, says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when was He made flesh and dwelt among us? In the person of Jesus Christ. It is saying Jesus is God. Here, they deny the Father and the Son in the way that the Scriptures teach. What does it say about them? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. These people that say they're prophets of a sort. These people the other day, it was about a week, maybe 2 weeks ago, we handed out some tracts and somebody came up to me and says, why are you teaching that Jesus died on a cross? And he had a great qualm about the cross. I didn't know, but I found out just when I did some study that Jehovah's Witness say that Jesus didn't die on a cross, it was like on a pole, okay? An interesting thing, but the scriptures relate directly, how many times was it, Caleb, I said? 8 or 18 times directly to the cross. I think it might be 18 times. And so many times it talks directly about the cross of Christ. And so it talks about the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ many times. But it's Antichrist, the ones who are denying this, because they don't want to know about the power of the cross, the blood of Christ on the cross. Verse 22, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Romans 10:13 tells us, well, actually, the book of Romans tells us that we need to get saved. One reason why people will go out from among us, they'll leave the things of God, is number one, they may not be saved to start with. And whether it's for the purpose of teaching falsehood or whether it's just to leave out of the way of Christians, they might not be saved. We need to be aware that when people leave, is it because they're not saved? Maybe we need to get alongside them and just show some things about salvation. That's to make sure that they understand about salvation. How about it? If they've been with us but don't understand salvation properly, they might be able to get some other things and understand how that, yes, Jesus is love and they need to be loving. But what good is that if they're not saved? They need to understand salvation as a primary thing, because without being saved, if Christ be not raised, we are yet in our sins. That's a bad thing. That's something that is crucial. That we know about, that we get saved so that we don't have to spend eternity in hell, so that we can have purpose in our life, God-given purpose. We need to get saved. That's the first thing. So a person may be not saved. Well, they need to get saved. Romans 10:13. Does anybody know that? Sorry? That's 3:23. Romans 10:13, because I forget how it started. I needed somebody to help me out. That's it. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise to every single person in the world. Whosoever means you. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. It says in verse 9, we'll start from verse 9 there, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What have you got to do? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You understand what Jesus has done for you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins, but he didn't stay dead and in the grave. He's been raised from the dead. That's the power of God. Do you know God the Father, again, he's the one who raised Jesus from the dead. It talks about the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Do you know in another passage, Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to raise it again. And in another passage, it talks about the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Tell me, who raised Jesus from the dead? I can tell you, God. Okay, because there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and these three are one. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Maybe very religious. It's not just a pretty thing. Religion is not just a pretty thing. It's either truth or it's error. If it's error, cast it out. Everything. They've got a false foundation. Beware. Okay, so once a person is saved, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I met another person the other day who's seen the sign at our front gate. It's It's amazing the amount of people have seen it. But I pray that God would do a work through the Word of God that people read. The next thing, and this is the biggest thing here that I'm going to be speaking about tonight, why do people fall away from doing God's will? We need to consider it. You become like those who you spend time with. If you haven't realized that, you need to realize it for your children's sake. You become like the ones that you spend time with. You may think, I go to work and they're all blaspheming, they have music blaring, they have all this ungodly stuff. Well, I'll just try and be a witness to them. You might be able to do that with God's help. It's tough. I've been through years of it. Music blaring, swearing filthy, and so on. Get opportunities to talk about the Lord from time to time. It's hard. But there's a different point of view. If I was to go and make one of them a close friend, and if I was to get married, and I have my family, and so we as a family go and spend time with that person who's got a family who has ungodly children. My children go and play around with their children when we're speaking about whatever. My children will get to know their children's ways. And what happens then is they learn the ways of the ungodly. And before they're able to stand on their own two feet as Christians, as walking with the Lord, they've learnt the ways of the ungodly. They take on those ways. And then I'm wondering, when they're old enough, they don't want to come along to church anymore. They're being involved with drink and smokes and drugs and whatever. Why? Well, I've brought them up as good as I can. What is it? It is that you become like those you spend time with. And over the past numerous weeks, we've been looking at that. Jehoshaphat, God-fearing man. Wow, he was a God-fearing man. And he'd outdo most of us here, if not all of us, by a long shot, except for one failure, one big failure. This thing was that he made an alliance. Jehoshaphat was the king over Judah, which is the southern two tribes. Israel, on the other side, they were following Baal worship, like they had Baal worship, following these idols. They were totally against God, and they would bow down before these statues, these golden calves that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had set up. And the Bible says, king after king after king after king after Jeroboam's time in Israel, that they followed in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He was the one who set up these two golden calves and said to Israel, You don't need to go back to the temple in Jerusalem and worship. It's too hard for you. It's too far for you. Why not worship here in the land? Because he was scared people would leave him and go back to Judah, because Solomon had reigned there in his temple, and that was close to the house of God in Jerusalem. And Jeroboam was scared that all the people would leave back there, and so he set up a false worship system. Lots of things there were just like the real thing. They had a music, people playing the music. They had a house to worship in and offering incense. And they had special days and special feasts, all to make it so that they were very religious. The devil's a great counterfeiter. He makes it as close to the real thing as he can, missing the truth. But remember, you become like those who you spend time with. Jehoshaphat had gone and made an alliance with, what's his name? Ahab of Israel. He was a very wicked man. In his time, the Bible says about him that he was wicked more than all the kings that were before him. He said that about a few of them, so they were getting worse and worse and worse. Didn't just stay as bad as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. But then Ahab, specifically, it says about him that he was worse than all that were before him, and it says about whom Jezebel stirred up. She was a wicked, wicked woman, and stirred up Ahab in his wickedness. Now you can imagine this, but then Jehoshaphat, I think he had in his mind to try and reunite the northern and southern kingdoms. And as he was doing such, he would go and spend time with Ahab. You know what was happening while they were sharing their fellowship time? Well, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Light with darkness. Okay? He shouldn't have been doing that. But at the same time, his son, Jehoram, he was spending time with Ahab's kids. Have a guess who he married? Athaliah, that wicked, wicked piece of work. So, it says about Jehoram that he went in the ways of Ahab. Why? We'll just have a look in a moment. I better read this because I know I'm missing things. We're going to see some verses on the way too. Let's look at Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. Proverbs 22. (clears throat) 24 and 25 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." Why not? "Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." People, be careful who you fellowship with. I'm not saying who you have to work alongside of. I'm saying who you fellowship with. Your deeper meaningfuls, what you are sharing with them. Sure, we're in the world and not of it. Sure, we need to give the gospel to them. But be very careful you don't take on their ways, and be very careful that you're not allowing your children to intermingle with their children. Unless they're able to stand alone and to give the gospel and to make sure they're not going to take on any of their ways. They need to be virtually adults to do that. And walking with the Lord. That didn't work too well. Came adrift. Okay. Who do we spend time with? Number one, spouse. If we get married, we're spending a lot of time with them. In most cases. At least to start with. Marriage. We need to be careful that we marry the right person. Jehoram didn't, and he failed utterly as a king. In fact, when he died without being desired. That's a sad thing said of him. And a person who is unsaved when they marry and a person who decides they want to get saved has sometimes got a big uphill battle. And you know what? We need to constantly pray for those in our fellowship who have that battle, because it's tough. It's real tough. And there's some here that know it. We need to uphold them in prayer because they need extra grace. God's grace. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram married Jezebel's wicked daughter Athaliah. In 2 Chronicles, let's turn to 2 Chronicles because we're going to learn a few things from that book. Maybe only portion from one chapter, portion from the next, and so on. So Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, all sort of in a bundle there. quite a bit before Psalm, or a little bit before Psalms, if you're wondering where it is. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 6 says here, "And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord." That's a sad thing to be said of the son of a very God-fearing man. That's a very sad thing to be said of him. But it happens. But it happened here, if we'll take note at the why, it happened because Jehoshaphat had failed to stay separate from the world. He wanted, and he was reprimanded on numerous occasions for making an alliance with the wicked. He nearly lost his life in one battle because of it. So there's marriage. The next one. You become like those who you spend time with when we listen to the wrong people. Or actually, we all listen to people. And we all take on board what some people say. But who is your main counselor? And we had this, I think it was last week or the week before in Sunday school. Who is your counselor? Do you listen to counselors because you've got a problem? That counselor is the person you're going to go in his direction, right? If you're constantly listening to a counselor about your problems. If you've got a close friend who is your counselor, whether it's at work, somewhere else, and you confide in that person and you listen to them, you'll end up becoming more and more like them and to take on board their ways. I hear of some people a few years back are getting all concerned with the way the world is going, so they were all pouring their finances. This is where I was working. They're pouring their finances into gold. And get these gold bullions and have them in the bank and so on. But you could see it was a real thing right where I was working. And it was becoming fairly big around everywhere. But that's, you could see it was becoming sort of like a fad and they were copying each other. I think, oh yeah, we have to do this, you know, because otherwise money's going to be worth nothing. And what happens if that happens? Well, we've got to have some gold to back us up because that's going to still have some value. Be careful about following people that, you know, be careful who you confide in. If it's a God-fearing person, you've got half a hope. And we'll see that in a moment. The wrong counselors, Ahaziah was Jehoram's son. Ahaziah of Judah followed in the wickedness of Ahab as well. Look over the next chapter, 2 Chronicles 22, verse 4. We'll see about Ahaziah. It says here, "Wherefore he did evil..." Actually, we'll start verse 3. "He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly." Who was Ahaziah's mother? Well, you look at it, who did his father marry? Who was it? Athaliah, who was Ahab's daughter and Jezebel's daughter, right? So here, we're two generations down from this God-fearing man. So Ahaziah walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. His mother was the one who brought him up. Fair enough. But his mother was only there, the marriage happened to start with because Jehoshaphat had failed in this one area. I want you to take a real lot of notice here, because you young people who aren't married need to take it to heart. Make sure you don't get tangled with wrong people, people who are ungodly, people who call themselves Christians who haven't got their heart with the Lord. You be careful. It'll make or break you, and if not you, it will make or break your children to walk in the ways of the Lord. Verse 4 there says, "Wherefore he did evil." Evil. not just passively, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. That's sad. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, the verse is right there, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. How about if we leave the counselors alone and we take the word of God as our counselors, like the psalmist? He said, thy testimonies, that's talking about the word of God. Thy testimonies also are my delight. Do you delight after the word of God? I can tell you, if you don't know the word of God, if you don't know the word of God, if you don't search it, search out the scriptures, it's not going to be your counselor. If you don't know the way God says to live in this area or that area or that area, you're going to have a problem with some areas in your life because you are being counseled by the people who you are with all the time and you don't know the word of God to counteract what their input is. We have inputs. We have our eye gate, the things that we see. Whether it be driving down the road, there's billboards with filth on it. That's an eye gate that we need to be careful. What comes in, try not to take another look. I can't take the eyes off the road, but I've got to try and block out some things. When you're going down, if it happens to be into a news agency, you make sure you block your eyes. I've often gone up and turned that magazine around backwards so that other people's minds aren't defiled. I know it's everywhere, though. It's a problem. When people at the work sites leave their silly magazines at the toilets, and there's five toilets there, I've been gone up there, and I threw them all in the bin. Next day, they're all out again. So I ripped them up and put them in the bin. The next day, they weren't there. Interesting. I've left gospel tracks there. I try and do it when no one else is around and get out of there as soon as I can. See, the third one. You become like those you spend time with. The next chapter tells about Ahaziah's son, Joash. Ahaziah died. That was the son of Athaliah. Now, when she saw that her son was dead, she rose up and destroyed all of the seed royal. I know that was on Judah's side, but it may even have included her own sons, if she had any other ones there. It doesn't actually say, as far as I could find. She was a wicked woman. Why did she destroy all of the seed royal in the Judah side? Of course, she's from Israel. She took the throne. For 7 years, she took the throne. What happened? There was one more son. But his sister, that's Ahaziah's son. But he also had a daughter. And the daughter, I think it was the daughter, I think I've got this right, she took the little son, who must have only been a baby, and went and hid him and his nurse in a bedchamber somewhere in the house of God for 7 years. Wow. So here, Athaliah is ruling. Actually, it may have been in the palace, somewhere around there. And this was for 7 years under her nose. And after 7 years, Jehoiada, who was the priest who had married the sister of Joash, the little baby. So in other words, the one who got him and given him to the nurse to go look after, she was also of the lineage of Ahaziah and Athaliah. But obviously, because she had married Jehoiada the priest, who was a God-fearing man, she must have had a heart towards the things of God. And she must have brought Joash up knowing the things of God for those 7 years. And then Jehoiada said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get this young boy, 7-year-old boy, take him to the temple. We're going to have people. He had organized all of the heads of the people from all around the town, and had everyone come, and they were going to crown Joash as king. So they did that in the temple. Athaliah is wondering what all the noise and commotion was about, so she comes to look in. She sees this young boy having a crown put on his head. So what does she do? Cries out, treason, treason! No, and Jehoiada had organized some people, said, don't kill her within here, take her without the rangers and have her killed out there. And anyone that follows her, let them be put to death as well. And you know what? The Bible says there was quiet in the land because her wickedness was put away with. So now, what about Joash? As he's reigning, look at 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 2. The Bible says about him, and it's a little bit of a reprieve for Judah there, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But look at the next part that says, all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Can I ask you, why was it all the days of Jehoiada the priest? What do you think? Why all the days of Jehoiada the priest? Do you reckon Jehoiada might have had quite a bit of input there? If you look at verse 1 there, does it say, yes it does, he reigned 40 years altogether. I don't know when Jehoiada died, but it was well into the reign. Put it halfway, that's just a guess. I haven't done a study on that, when Jehoiada actually died. But all the days of Jehoiada the priest, he reigned well. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And it shows about him. He's organizing to clean up the temple and to repair the temple because Athaliah had smashed down the temple and ruined all sorts of parts there as well. That wicked woman. So when it wasn't done, he hastened the job again, made sure it was done. Commanded that that Jehoiada would make this box and put a hole in it so there could be free will offerings put in, because the money that was demanded to be brought into the temple was going to the priests to fix the temple, but it wasn't being fixed. So they dealt unfaithfully. So they had to make another way of getting the money there, and then they got it all fixed up. It was good while Jehoiada was alive. Then the next thing was bad as well, his reign, because he listened to peers. And we listen to people around us. 2 Chronicles 24, 17 and 18, same chapter. Verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. That's sad, isn't it? But you can see why he listened to them. Why? In verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. What's obeisance? Bowing down before him and being all nice. Can you see there's a little bit of a problem here? What would you call that? That action? Or what would it align itself to being? A bit like flattery? Like saying, oh yeah, you're the greatest? So that he would listen to them. Now he's listening to somebody else. Which way does the direction of his life go? Verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. Sad thing, isn't it? Why is it? It's because he listened to the wrong people. Now tell me, what would have happened if Jehoiada had trained up other people to say, make sure you get alongside of so-and-so. Make sure you get alongside of the king, Joash, and instruct him and keep him going in the right way. Make him like a good friend and just encourage him in the ways of God. Possibly, maybe, there might have been some hope for Joash to have kept going in the ways of God. I think that there was probably quite some hope. Of course, it didn't happen that way. So We can only surmise. Now look at the next person on the throne. That's Amaziah, who we looked at this morning, Ahaziah's son. 2 Chronicles 25, verses 6 and 11. Here, in verse 6, Amaziah, he's going out to battle. Now this battle, what was happening is the children of Mount Seir were coming against Judah. So they think, oh no, we've got some trouble here. He organized all of his men of war, 300,000 valiant men of war that Amaziah had there. That's quite a lot of people. But you're still a bit uncomfortable. So what he does, he gets 100 talents of silver, pays Israel, that's the northern kingdom, that's why I'm reaching upwards, and says, can we have another 100,000 of your men to fight with us? I say, sure. Silver speaks, doesn't it? Treasures. Money speaks. But then when he comes back home, before he goes out to battle, there's a man of God that meets him, who says, in verse 11, I believe it is. Sorry, we didn't read 6. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Oh, that's right, verse 7. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. See here, why wouldn't have God been with Israel? Because they had forsaken God's ways, yeah? They were wicked in God's sight. That's why God was not with Israel. So he said, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. Break that alliance. Then he's got a question. He says, but if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. He's telling Amaziah that you can trust God. You don't need to trust Israel. You trust God. He can help. He can be your help. You started out well. What's happened? Why aren't you trusting God alone? See, Amaziah started well in verse 2, it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Unfortunately, the second half of the verse is there. It says, but not with a perfect heart. He was a little bit half-hearted. He had a little bit of reservations. And so you can see a little bit of uncertainty in his faith towards God. And so that's why he was wanting that little bit of extra support from others, even from outside, from the wicked world. Then, carry on. And Amaziah said to the man, verse 9, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Okay, put that in our terms. Put that in our today's problems that we encounter. We have different problems and struggles. Well, you can put it down to anything. Anything that costs you money. Say, for instance, I've been in the world and I've been accruing a big selection of CDs. And now I've come to the Lord. Well, there's an inconsistency here with the things I now want to hold to. My new selection of hymns and so on are here, but look, I've spent thousands of dollars on CDs. I better sell them so that I can recoup the money. Is that what we do? What did Paul do in Acts? What did all the Christian community do? They had a great big bonfire. Get rid of those things. You don't want that rotten stuff in the hands of other people. It is false teaching. It is false worship. It is false everything else. Don't worry about your money. Trust God. God is able to give you far more than this. Don't worry when it comes to money. Between money and righteousness, choose righteousness every time. God wants us to be a holy people, separated unto good works. He doesn't want us to hold on to money as the reason we will do one thing or another. You be careful. Don't choose a job necessarily because of its money. Don't choose a wife because she's rich, or a husband because he's rich. Don't choose a way of life because it's just money. You ask God to direct you in your life for what He wants for your life. He may not want you to own a penny. He might want you to be poor but rich in the things of God. He might want you to spend your time serving Him in the certain direction that He wants you only to serve Him. Not just to follow another crew of people. This is what Christians do. That's another reason we need to know the Word of God and to spend time with Him. Let Him be our counselor, not people. If you do have a counselor, let it be a God-fearing counselor. How much do we trust in doctors? We trust doctors with our life, most of us. But we ought to trust God far more than we trust a doctor. Other professions, same thing. We trust them like anything. They know what's best in this situation. I think I mentioned one time about this glass factory, window factory in Western Australia. I was only young at the time, but I heard about this company. This company was just overflowing with work, work, work. They'd put on other people who didn't know what they were doing as well, but they were Christians. And the work kept on coming in, and they were flourishing and doing really well and really well. You know what happened then? The bookwork became bigger and bigger. And then somebody said, no, you're going to have a proper accountant, chartered accountant. And he gave instruction on to, oh, this needs to be done and that needs to be done. Oh, no, you need to get bigger here and bigger there. They then forsook their prayer time that they were having every morning before they started. And when that happened, gradually things became too big and the company toppled over. They went bankrupt. Money gets a hold of people. They lose their vision for God and they fall away. Be careful. People who listen to peers, Jehoiada was a good peer. And then the other ones, the flatterers, were bad peers to listen to. Then Amaziah, he went well to start with. Sorry, verse 6, I've even forgotten what I read there. That's right, about the when he had that war, he listened to the man of God who said, don't worry about the money. God's able to give thee much more than this. So he sent Israel back home. They were really mad with him. But nevertheless, he went with his 300 original troopers and he went and fought Mount Seir and had great victory. The problem is these angry Israelites turned around while he was gone and went and slew 3,000 of them and took away much spoil. Then, it doesn't say anything about the retaliation or anything like that. He spoke against them and he was going to go and fight him. But unfortunately, when Amaziah came back, and I've got Ahaziah written there, it needs to be changed, under D, the second little dash there. I've got Ahaziah written, it should be Amaziah. What happened when he was away battling with Mount Seir, the Edomites, which is the children of Esau, descendants of Esau, he saw some of their gods. And they must have been pretty well made because he went and got them. This is what happens with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He was a proud man and he came and he took those idols and he set them up in the temple of God. Why? Because of something he'd seen that caught his eye. Wow, these are pretty good. Must have had all the bells and whistles on them. These false statue thingos. And he bowed down to them. He was half-hearted, was one problem. Another, he got his eyes looking where they shouldn't have been. He should have smashed them up. He should have done what he knew to do best. And then there was a man of God who was sent by God to come and tell him, you've done wrong. Put away that stuff. And he says to the man of God, forbear. Why should you be smitten? So the prophet says to him, I know, he did forbear, but he says, I know that God's determined to destroy you because you haven't listened to me and taken my counsel. First time, he took the counsel and sent Israel back. Second time, he wasn't willing. He was too proud-hearted to listen. So he continued to fall down and worship his false gods. And the list of things that was to come, I might actually read them through. I'll read some things through. From this morning, as we were trying to hurry up and finish off the lesson, he didn't receive the second rebuke favorably. And so God's judgment upon Amaziah included defeat by Israel. He went out and tried to defeat Israel. He got utterly destroyed. And the king was captured and brought to Jerusalem. I thought he would have been taken to Samaria, capital of Israel. But they took him to Jerusalem. Why? I think it was because they were going to break down the wall. They broke down 400 cubits between two different gates. And it was probably to hold the king there to watch all this damage being done. And so he was captured, brought to Jerusalem, and I think they must have made him stay there. He saw, obviously, the broken down wall for 400 cubits. All the gold, silver, vessels and treasures were taken out of the house of God and from the king's house. So he would have seen all of that, but been unable to do anything about it. And captives were taken. He was left there in Jerusalem, obviously not being able to do anything. And I think he must have been left there in Jerusalem because there was no other king put in his place. His son wasn't made king until after. And that was like 15 years down the track. Then 2 Chronicles 25:27 says, now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And if you go back to 2 Kings, it'll show you it was a couple of the men that were from his own palace that made this conspiracy. And it says, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him and murdered him there. It's pretty interesting. When he turned away from the Lord, things didn't go too well for him. But how about, just thinking, how about if there were some people to encourage him in the ways of God on that transition point, and even through that battle, and when things went wrong, to get him to look to the Lord because he is able. There was a person who was there to try and do that, but he wouldn't listen. People, we need to listen to the right counsel. Make sure our heart's in the right place to do that. If it's not, get it right while you've got the opportunity. Look at Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. You could read the whole of Psalm 119. This is to do with who is your counsellor? Who are you going to make your counsellor? Verses 9 to 11. There's stacks of verses throughout this whole thing. All of Psalm 119 is about the Word of God, how it deals with us. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. We may have problems, but if we're not going to go to God's word and take heed to it, those problems will continue. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can we be clean before God? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It is God's word that changes our lives. We need to know it and take heed to it. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That ought to be a top desire of every Christian, that we don't sin against our God. How can it be accomplished? Hide the word of God in our hearts. Verse 29 to 37. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen, it's a choice, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. That's showing his trust in God's word. He's trusting, even when it looks pretty dim for him. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Do you delight in God's commandments? Do you actually delight in them? Do you like to hear them? Do you like to do them? Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Okay, now I've passed one verse away. That's plenty there. If you want to read the whole of Psalm 119, it's more of the same. We need to make God's word our delight, our counselor, our guide. So Ahaziah fell due to the lust of his flesh, lust of his eyes, and pride of life. You could take the story that Jesus gives about the person, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man upon the sand. Well, Amaziah built his house on the sand. It was good to start with, but it crumbled. Okay, we need to make sure it's on the truth of the Word of God. That is our rock, our refuge, our counselor. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I know this is going on long now, but now I want you to stop and consider. These are kings, one after the other, that took counsel from one person or another. And you could go through and probably every person here and every person in the scriptures takes counsel from somebody. But how important is it that they take counsel from the right people? That's us too. But then thinking about that, if it's so important and if it's their counselors that cause them to go this way or this way, then I want you to think about something else, is how can you be a counselor to those who need it? Those who are going through troubles need your encouragement. Need us to encourage them in the ways of God so that they continue on and keep on in the ways of God and don't turn aside like Solomon, like Amaziah and people like that. And Amaziah's dad, what was his name again? Joash, started good and turned out bad when Jehoiada died. We need counselors, God-fearing counselors, but we need to be one as well. We need to be a strong counselor. Somebody who will guide, turn people to the Word of God so that they might get their counsel and do things that maybe they hadn't thought of that might help them in their Christian walk, help them to stay away from troubles and to stay in the blessing of God. That's important. And it's important for you to have those right counselors alongside of you as well. So consider how much of an influence you can be for Christ, being an encouragement to others. Follow our Lord with all of our heart. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider, and Pastor Matt spoke about this morning, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Why is it needed? It's because our hearts have a tendency to go astray. I don't care who you are. Look at Solomon. How much greater a king could you get than him? And the wonderful ways that he was bringing the whole nation to consider the ways of God. And yet he fell. We all need counselors at some stage. Let's make them God-fearing, but let's try and guide others in the right direction as well. There's only one life that we have, and there's only what's done for Christ that'll last. It says, continuing that, Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, that's a reason that we need to be here. We need to be in the house of God, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We can find all sorts of reasons not to come. I'm too tired. I've had such a busy week. You don't understand. Well, I understand the Word of God and what it says. I get tired too, just a little. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. What does that word mean? What does it mean? Encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Can you not see that God, the coming of our Lord is close? So much the more as you see the day approaching. Look at the attack that was from our government on all Christianity through the previous year or two, or three or four, and more. Huge. As you see the day approaching, let's make sure that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhort each other. Let's make it count for Christ. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Got a memory verse there. It's Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How often do we need that exhorting? Sometimes it's daily. Sometimes it's daily. It says here, exhort one another daily while it's called today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, just speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to both know your word and to be doers of it. Help us, Lord, to not forsake your assembly. But Lord, help us to be used by you to encourage each other. Lord, we need each other. We need you. Help us to take God-fearing counsel. Lord, that we might take it from your word, that we might be shown from your word things that will help us in our lives to avoid some deep pitfalls, that we might walk with you all of our days and be counted for Christ and not just drop out from the fellowship of believers, especially from the fellowship of our Lord. Help us not to turn away from you, but Lord, to follow you all of our days. Help us to be faithful. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and use us, we pray, for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.